You're thinking, I wish we were back in Deuteronomy because we haven't finished it yet, aren't you? And I'm delighted to say that we are determined, if nothing else. So turn with me to Deuteronomy in chapter 19, and Andy and I are going to finish this series, even if it kills us. No, we're going to finish this series. So Deuteronomy chapter 19 says this, interestingly enough. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And so a sermon on forgiveness. So let's just back up a bit, because it's been a while since we're in Deuteronomy. So let me just remind you of the context. The book of Deuteronomy is the last part of the law of Moses, or the sermons of Moses, really. And it comes at this very exciting moment. You can't really underplay this moment in history for the people of Israel, or overestimate the enormity of it. It is the eve of going into the promised land. 4 decades they have been in the wilderness because of their rebellion against God. And the book before, the book of Numbers, kind of charts the history and the story of the death of the first generation of people. And this book is really addressed to the second generation of Israel, who have only ever really known the wilderness. And so this book is kind of heavy with law and heavy with reminders, and there's a repeat of kind of, you know, the Ten Commandments. And the essential message of this book is, look, don't behave like your parents did in the wilderness. Obey God and get ready to live well in the promised land, in the land to come. So there's a little bit of repetition in the book from Exodus. And in fact, our passage today is really a little expansion of the 9th commandment. You shall not bear false witness or testimony against your neighbor. Now, if there was no such thing as sin, we wouldn't need law. And we wouldn't need the 10 commandments, because we'd all know God and love our neighbors perfectly. But there we go. That's not the world we live in. And the 10 commandments are a great way, a great basis to set up society. They are God's idea. And where societies don't base themselves on those 10 commandments, trouble follows. But here's an expansion of this 9th commandment: you shall not bear false witness or testimony against your neighbor. I had a great story about the Port Authority of New York and New Jersey, and they ran a help wanted ad for an electrician as a job they were advertising. And it said this, it said, we need an electrician, must have expertise in using Sontag connectors. And they got 170 responses, even though there is no such thing as a Sontag connector. The authority ran the ad to find out how many people falsify their resumes. So it's a fantastic illustration that if we think, oh no, we're above breaking the Ten Commandments, here is one that is repeatedly broken: lying. Now, in our passage, there's some timeless wisdom about how more than one witness is needed to convict, and then what happens when a malicious witness comes forward. That is someone who is very deliberately lying to cause maximum damage. And when that happens, you are to purge the evil from your midst. And this seemingly quite disturbing verse. Is this working? Yeah, there it is. Good. Show no pity. I mean, it's, it kind of grates a bit, doesn't it? Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, wow, show no pity. No pity on liars. And this is something that Rachel and I took very much to heart, bringing up Soph and Mike, who are the world's worst liars, I think it's fair to say. And we're very grateful for that, because when we were bringing them up and they were smaller, you know, they always knew that if they told the truth, you know, whatever the penalty was, it was like halved. But if they were found to be lying, that is the thing. Mum and Dad really came, and they are rubbish liars, aren't you? You are rubbish liars. I mean, you can tell when they're lying. It's beautiful. it's always good, isn't it, to stop. Sorry about that, kids. It's always good to stop lying and to come down on lying, because it actually leads to a cycle of violence in the end that can become quite unending. And you see it in young kids. One of them says, so-and-so said this. And like, no, I didn't. So they give a little push and then another little push, and then they, you know, set fire or blow up a loved soft toy. And adults are actually no different. It's not just the desire to get even. It's the desire to get one up on. And in the cycle of violence, you know, someone kills your son, you kill their son, and then they come back, they kill your father, they kill your family. And you see that. We saw that in Northern Ireland. We see it still in the Middle East. It's not just tit for tat, it's an escalation. And so into a brutal land God's people come, who so easily take on the habits of the culture around them, sometimes even the gods. And God says, now we are going to limit violence in our society. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's how we're going to order society. We're coming down hard on liars. Whatever the punishment they were going to try to get for you, they are going to end up getting. Now that represents a huge mercy. That puts an end to the whole escalation of violence, the whole one-upmanship. It stops the spiral of violence. Now, so you've got the idea. Promised land, Moses is addressing this generation of Israelites who are not the original generation who came out of Egypt, but he's reminding them of the Ten Commandments and some wise laws. The question is this. What's this 3,000-year-old book got to teach us today? And they didn't even have photos of Moses. Not good photos. This is the oldest surviving photo of Moses that we have. They didn't even have photos, let alone Facebook or email accounts. And all. What can this possibly say to me today with my worries, my schedule, my life? Well, you may remember that Andy's been saying to us that it's incumbent on each generation to get ready for God's coming. And we've been looking at Isaiah a fair bit. In the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. We've been looking at those verses in some detail over the past weeks. And the danger for us, for you and for me, is the same as it's been for every generation of God's people, whether we're talking about the nation of Israel or whether we're talking about the church. The danger has always been that we will so assimilate into our culture that we forget the distinctive character that God has always wanted his people to have. Always the danger is syncretism, to give it its flashy name. Always the danger is that we just merge in to the culture and we forget that we are to live differently. And so Moses urges us, and then the prophets urge us, you know, remember the Lord your God. It sounds so obvious, and yet it's so easy for us to forget. And the truth is, we don't really need the Lord our God to provide for us. You know, when we're being provided, we can provide for ourselves so well. When you live in a land flowing with milk and honey, it's so dangerous and so easy to forget the Lord. I went to Andy's talk a couple of weeks back on sex and sexuality. And he ran it for men, you may remember, in the church. And there was a good number there. And he said this phrase that has stayed with me. We live behind enemy lines. We live behind enemy lines. When it comes to working out an ethic of Christian sexuality, make no mistake, the culture we live in is a toxic environment. and we are being formed by it the whole time. And we have a choice to make. We will either be formed by the Word of God, and if we're not formed by the Word of God, we will be formed by something else. There is no option to not be formed at all. You are constantly being formed. You don't actually have a choice. And so we have 100 messages bombarding us every day, maybe 1,000 messages. You know, buy this, drink that, go on holiday there. You deserve it. You're worth it. Have more. You've not got enough. You deserve more. And so on the eve of our geographic move, just 7 weeks to go, and I can't really compare our move to Chatsmore to the people of Israel entering the Promised Land. I am aware that that is textually not a fair hermeneutic. Far be it. But on the eve of our little move, maybe there is some ancient wisdom to draw on that we really need to take notice of. Because make no doubt that the people of Israel moving into a new land were going to experience a whole new set of temptations and run the risk of turning their hearts way away from God. And we live behind enemy lines. We do live in a toxic environment. And you know that timeless wisdom, not that one? Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because everything you do flows from it. Everything you do flows from it. And there's some wisdom that I think it's fair to say Moses was trying to say to the people of Israel, and the prophets were always trying to say, and Jesus himself was trying to say, and it was along these lines. Life flows from the heart. Now guard your heart. And some of you will have realized by now from that Deuteronomy passage that Jesus himself referred to it, and in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, Jesus wasn't talking so much about civil law here, which is what our passage was talking about, and which Jesus had not come to abolish in any way. He was talking here about a personal response to violence and to wrongdoing, and it's very difficult to legislate for that because it requires an inner attitude of heart, a heart so full of God's love and presence, a connection so strong that when someone wrongs you, it doesn't affect your core. Now, I just want you to imagine for a moment, and maybe for some of you this won't be difficult, that someone wrongs you really badly. I mean, I don't know, you go out to the car park and some church member's just trashed your car and driven off. I don't know what it would look like, but you imagine someone has wronged you. Now, think about your response. And what Jesus is trying to say, and what Jesus is leading us into, is to a discipleship to him, an apprenticeship to him, and a heart attitude that naturally and easily forgives. Why? Because we understand how much we have been forgiven. We understand that we're forgiven. A lightness of touch to life. That's what Jesus is offering. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm no expert in this matter yet. And I'm not sure how I'd respond if someone trashed my car this morning. But I am apprenticing myself to Jesus, who is not focusing on the outward stuff, but who is focusing on my heart. And Jesus gave us a very big clue as to how such a life would be possible. He said, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Abiding is the issue. Now I want to say something. Can we be honest? We can be honest together, can't we? That's what we've committed to do in partnership. You support me, I support you. Do you find life a bit hard sometimes? Anyone? Yeah, okay. How do you find church when life is hard? Is it all right? Is it difficult? Oh, some people are nodding. It is strange, isn't it? Because sometimes we accidentally present an image at church, and we really don't do it intentionally. Andy and I are trying to lead a really authentic church where we're honest with you about our struggles and our difficulties. But, you know, the sheer facts are the band are trying to do their best on a Sunday. They don't want to play badly. We don't want to preach badly. And we want to serve coffee and we want to run a Sunday school. And so, and we live, you know, we come to this nice building and everything's good. But look, someone threw a stone at the window. And there's a little bit of brokenness. And you know, I quite like it, I've decided. I think maybe we should keep it. I didn't throw that stone instead, just to be absolutely clear. Because in an otherwise very shiny, happy, outward Sunday morning, what we've now got is a very lovely visual reminder of the truth. And here's the visual reminder of the truth. And you don't actually need a broken window. You could have just stood me in front of you all. We're broken. We're broken. You know, I wish I was the person I want to be. I wish I had. You know what? I'd like to stand up this morning and say, do you know what? I've got it. I've found the key to discipleship. No more suffering. No more agony. No more hardship. You know, I'm walking in a connected relationship with Jesus every day of my life. You know, I feel his presence with me and his Holy Spirit's empowered me to do these amazing acts of kindness and goodness in the community. And, you know, if you say this simple prayer with me, you are going to be like that. And that is going to be the end of your troubles. And what a happy place. And we will only sing praise songs here forevermore. Nothing about suffering and nothing about difficulty. It will just be a joyful, happy place and we'll fix the window. But I can't do that. I can't do that because my experience of life is a bit like yours. In fact, I'm going through what I think St. John of the Cross would call the dark night of the soul, and I'm not through it yet. Desperate. There are times I feel so desperate and lonely inside, and at those times I'm vulnerable. I'm vulnerable to go away from God and seek satisfaction. So, and at those times I most need you, my church. And I'm so grateful to Jason for what he said last Sunday. If you haven't heard that sermon, please make sure you click on the website and listen to it sometime, because he did this brilliant, brilliant job of explaining how we need one another in the body. We need each other. Life is not always straightforward, and actually we need a spirituality that doesn't ignore suffering but embraces suffering as part of our human experience. And when we're suffering and when we're low and when things are difficult, it doesn't mean God isn't absent. It means that there's stuff going on, that's all. And at those times we need to somehow stay obedient, grind it out like running a marathon. We need to grind it out. You know, we're not alone, and I'm not alone. Because look at this great lady. She said to me in one of her letters, which she asked to be destroyed, but the Vatican have kept in case they make her a saint. And then it's a relic. Please pray for me that I may not spoil his work and that our Lord may show himself. For there is such terrible darkness within me, as if everything was dead. It's been like this more or less from the time I started the work. You think about the people of Israel, 40 blooming years in the wilderness. Do you think they didn't grumble and moan about following God? They grumbled and moaned like anything. They must have thought, being God's people is not all it's cracked up to be. They must have said, I hate this stinking tent. They must have said, I'm bored of manna. They must have cried out to God, and they saw the other nations living nicely. They must have been tempted to think maybe their God is a little bit more effective. And Moses says to them, folks, get ready for the next chapter and see to it you stay obedient. And wherever you are in your journey, whether you're on the mountaintop or whether you're in the valley, on the eve of the next chapter in the life of Maybridge Community Church, where I don't doubt God has many blessings for us. Don't give up. Stay obedient. Hang in there. We live in a broken world, and we are, to some extent, a broken church. But make no doubt about it, God is forming me and doing things in my life, and God is forming you and doing things in your life wherever you are. And we are Christ's ambassadors in this world. We are his agents for transformation and into a world that is lost and hopeless. God can use us, and actually his purposes will always exceed our brokenness. Always exceed. And if you don't believe me, look at Abraham, look at Moses, look at King David, look at Peter, look at Paul, look at any of the biblical characters, all people with a broken soul or a broken window, you might say. And God uses broken people, and maybe his light can shine even more powerfully through the brokenness. How did Paul put it? He said, we have these treasures, jars of clay, to show that the all-surpassing power is not from God, but from us. Now, I don't know if you know this, but clay jars are not very strong. They smash quite easily. They get chipped and they get dented. And Paul there was referring to us, his people, his church. God puts his all-surpassing power, not in the people you think he would, all the very talented people, the people that have no chips. No, he puts them in the jars of clay. Why? Because everyone can know that the all-surpassing power comes not from them, but from him. And so what I wanted to say this morning is that maybe life has thrown a few stones through your window, but God's light can shine through the brokenness even brighter. Don't despise it. Accept it. You are the light of the world. The light of the world. And if you think, I'm not the light of the world, don't doubt for one second that's exactly how Jesus' first hearers reacted. Because Jesus looked out on all the people, the religious people excluded, all the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the scum of society, and he said to them, you are the light of the world. What, not the Pharisees? How embarrassing. And so, here's a couple of questions that is just, wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that is just always good to ponder. What does it mean for me today to stay obedient to God? And I really don't like the individualistic nature of that. I think there's also something about us as a church. What does it mean for us, Maybridge, to stay obedient to God? We've got these exciting things happening. We're going to move the service offsite. We're going to grow and we're going to get more numbers and, you know, yippee-doo. What does it mean to stay obedient? And the second question, which is linked to it, is if I have been disobedient, what action do I need to take now? Let me finish by telling you about the most underused team in the church. We struggle for team members for all kinds of things, and over the coming weeks we're going to be asking a lot of each of you to help us as we move away. But the most underused team, beyond any shadow of a doubt, is the prayer ministry team. I don't really understand why that is. I've got a few ideas, but I don't really understand why that should be. Every week there are people here ready to pray, but we don't come forward. I don't know whether that's because some of us won't humble ourselves. I don't know whether we think it's because we lack faith and it'll make no difference if someone prays for me. I'm not sure why we don't use the prayer ministry team. But every week we say there's prayer available. And please no one come forward because you feel sorry for me now. That would be awful. But there is this team, and I'm going to go forward and ask for prayer. But God really does, and I think I'm so glad Karen stepped forward there. God does want to do something in us this morning. I really do believe that. And, you know, some of us, you know, because I talk to you, you know, only the power of God is going to break through and make the difference that it needs to. And, you know, God uses other people, and it's why he's put us in a church. And sometimes we need to humble ourselves and say, do you know what? I need someone else to pray for me. So if you're struggling, or if you've got a block, or, you know, maybe you think just God's nudging you and I do need someone to pray with me, why don't you, is all I'm going to say. Other people are going to go out. No one need really notice you drifting forward. And if you don't want to come forward, ask someone around you to pray for you. You don't have to make a spectator sport of this. But get someone to pray for you. Because we are on the eve of something that is good and wonderful, an exciting new chapter in the life of the church. But I have a great, great sense, and I know what God's doing in my life, that God is just wanting to clear some stuff away and do something new in our hearts. So if that's you this morning, why don't you let God do that? I'm going to pray, and we're going to finish the service, then we'll play that song, if we may. And then can I invite you to stay for coffee and leave quietly. Those of you that just want to stay and listen to the music and maybe pray, please stay here. The rest of us, we'll move out that way and we can go through for coffee. And that will be the end of our service. But let's pray now. And so, Lord, we invite you by your Holy Spirit to look deep into our souls. And Lord, we lay ourselves naked before you. We can't hide in any case. And so you see us as we truly are. And yet you love us. You forgive us. You restore us. You have plans for us that are good. You have work prepared for us to do. So, Lord, we offer our bodies to you now as living sacrifices. And we choose, Lord, to trust you. And we will trust you and be obedient to you when we feel like it, and with your strength, Lord, when we don't feel like it. We recognize that we don't have a choice as to whether we're your ambassadors or not, because that is a title you've just given to us. Now, Lord, we want to live lives that are worthy of that calling. So, God, we lay ourselves open to you. Will you please blow your Holy Spirit through us? Will you blow away those hindrances and blocks that stop us receiving your love? Will you blow away the cobwebs of things in the past that hinder us? Will you empower us to forgive and receive forgiveness? Will you give us your peace and your presence and your grace to live each day, one day at a time, to accept the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and know that actually to live with faith means the grace to live moment by moment, day by day. Lord, hear our prayer. Amen.